That's such a good day. We get to celebrate by, you know, the baby dedications. We get to celebrate the baptisms. The Lord invites you to come and celebrate the Lord's Supper with Him this day. The Lord invites you to hear from His Word and to get to know Him better. It's a good day. I want to think about Christmas. I get the message in the afternoon, Andy's sick, and I'm going to preach, and I'm thinking, what do I do? Well, what I'd like to share with you are the things that I'm sort of reading and studying and thinking about myself. So it's not going to be out of the book of Romans. We're going to be in John's gospel. And it very much is something to help us prepare for two things. One is the Lord's Supper today, and the other is Christmas, which is coming. And so it's the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John that I want to talk with you about today. And I understand, you know, we start with this presupposition when we approach Scripture, and especially things that we have to look at as mystery in Scripture. Mystery being, how'd that happen? How did God do that? We start off with, our brains are about 3 pounds. And that's it. And so we are given by the Holy Spirit these truths that go, the eternal truths. And we, the best we can with our 3-pound brains, try to figure them out. Now, one of the things that I, you know, freely acknowledge is that, first, I have no idea why God called me into the ministry, because I don't know what He was thinking. I'm thinking I was like His fifth choice for the job or something. And so I know that when I want to expound on this, I want to explain this to you, that I'm inadequate in myself to do that. The good news is that when Christ was leaving, He said to His disciples that He was going to go away but not leave us as orphans, and He was going to send us the Holy Spirit, who would be our teacher and our counselor and would guide us into all truth. And it's the Holy Spirit who inspired this to be written. So we have the author of Scripture who is here to illuminate what He wrote to us, to be our teacher and to guide us in the truth this morning. So if you would join me in prayer, and especially pray for me, that what we want this morning is for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and make His Word come alive to us this morning, that it would change us, make us more like Christ. So let's pray together. Father, I thank You for all that You have done and continue to do. I thank You that You have invited us to come to be here in Your presence. That You have invited us to come and celebrate the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, our Savior. And that Your Holy Spirit is here, among us and within us. And so we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. Guide my words and guard my words. Speak to each one of us through Your Holy Scriptures. Help us to see and understand things the way that You see and understand things. So we ask for that kind of spiritual illumination this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Talked about this, you know, a little bit last week. I'm reading through, a couple different good books. One of them is He Dwelt Among Us by A.W. Tozer. Just got published, and it's a Bible study through John. Great book. And I think I told you last week that he has a an entire chapter that's based on just two of the words that are here in John chapter 1, the words, he came. A whole chapter about that. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, but first we have to get up to that point. So let's start. This is a familiar passage to many of you. It is one of those passages that the more we know it, it should inspire us to be in awe of God. And when we celebrate Christmas, I heard some Christmas song today driving into church. And it was just, you know, this little happy, bouncy song about the baby Jesus and the manger and how everything was nice. And that's all part of Christmas. It's part of the Christmas story. But we get done with this, Christmas is so much more than just a little baby and a bale of hay and a manger. Let's look together at this. What are the first words? In the beginning. Let me read the whole first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the first three words, in the beginning, remind you of what? Genesis. It is the beginning of what we know, what we see, the beginning of the universe in Genesis, the old creation. John uses those same three words because he's introducing us to the new creation. Something new is going to happen here, and the Creator is going to do it. Now, there's some who get confused. Just to clarify this, when it says in the beginning, we're not talking about the beginning of God. We're talking about the beginning of the universe, the solar system, planet, what the created things. But we're not talking about the beginning of God. The next word explains that. The next word is translated into English, was. Little tiny word, en, in Greek. It means, it has to do with eternity. Let me explain it that way. That this is a word that wants to communicate to us that as far back as your brain can go, thinking about eternity past, that beyond that was. That was eternity past. Now, for me, I can kind of sort of think about, in some 3-pound brain way, eternity future. And maybe you're like that. I can think about 200,000 years from now and 200 million years from now and something down the road in the future. I can start to think that. You give me a number, 700 billion years from now, and I can start to think. I can imagine what that might be like. But in my experience, in your experience, everything that we know, everything that we see, has had a beginning. Dad made this, right? Had a beginning. The chairs, we bought those. The buildings, we built them. You were born. Your kids were born. You saw that. You were born. You believe it. Your parents told you that. Everybody that we know, everything that we know, had some kind of a starting date and then goes out from there. What John is telling us is that there are some or one who doesn't have a starting date. And this one that he's describing, he calls the Word. Look at the words, the first four words. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, what he's trying to say is, this one that he's describing to us, the Word, the Logos, existed, so self-existent, that's an important phrase, self-existent, and existed before the beginning of the universe. That in the beginning of the universe, in the beginning of time, in the beginning of physics, in the beginning of matter, he was already. So who is this one? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was, again, that eternal Word. The Word from eternity past was with God. And the Word from eternity past was God. I got it out of order. Was with God. Face to face is what it means. Face to face with God. Imagine that. This one, the Word, face to face with God from eternity past. And he was God. Now, I understand there are some you know, it's the Jehovah Witness misunderstanding of this, where they want to say, so it'll fit their doctrine, that he was a deity type thing. What John has to say, first of all, just what he says here is, he's not a God, he's not a deity, he's not the really cool angel. He is God. John says that flat out, and has been from eternity past, God. But John's also going to clarify that he's not a created being, because he's about to tell us that everything that's been created, including the angels, he made them. Now, there's one of the hard things for me to grasp, again, 3-pound brain, that's what I appeal to. How is it, what John is trying to communicate when he uses the word, logos, it's a philosophy word for the Greeks. And it's meant to convey the idea of reason, understanding, knowledge. That's what he's trying to convey. Words. The Jews would think more in terms of word. Because you speak, something happens. The Bible tells us in several places, God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it was here. God spoke and this or that happened. That God's word is power. And so John is trying to communicate. Imagine this. The thoughts of God, the words of God, the actions of God are a person who is God that we call the Son of God, second member of the Trinity. Now, the reason why we don't get that is because somehow we sort of conceive of God as being like us, right? God is just us, but taller, stronger, older, richer, whatever. But God is like us. Like God is just some kind of human. And he's not. He is nothing like us. He is a spirit. He's eternal. He's self-existent. Nobody made him. He's been perfect forever. He doesn't grow up. He doesn't mature. Doesn't get smarter. He's not like us. He's not trapped in space and time. You know, space and time is something that he made and put in the trunk of his car. He is outside of eternity. He is outside of time. Physics don't apply to him. He wrote the laws of physics. He's not bound by them. He is not like us. So somehow John is trying to describe this eternal one, and he uses the simplest language that he can, and he draws from this Greek philosophy idea, and he calls him the Word. Now, let's play a game. The game is, guess who this is? This person has existed for eternity in perfection. No one created him. He's self-existent. He spoke and the universe came into being. He spoke and he created time and the laws of physics. Everything that's alive has life because he gave it to them. Everything. Whether it's a cricket or a cow or a human. Everything that's alive has life in him. And he is the source of illumination in the soul and the mind of man, that all reason and understanding comes from him. And anyone who has spiritual illumination at all, it comes from him. This person you would describe or call or name who? God. All kind of agree on that, right? And that is the description we get from John at this one called Logos, the Word. Look with me, verse 3. Through him, John says, through him, all things, he's the agent of creation, all things were made. Without him, now, somebody's going to stop and go, oh, all right, so who made God? John knows this. He knows somebody's out there going, well, so who made God? Well, he answers that. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So John wants to clarify that. That not everything in the universe Not everything that exists, I think that's the best way to say it, not everything or everyone that exists was made. In fact, John is drawing a line here between things that are created that are not God, they're made things, and God. He's saying there's two different categories, God and things that are made by God. So without him, nothing was made that has been made. So he's outside of the made part, and he's the maker of all the stuff that's made, or things that are made. Now, what does that all include? I mean, think of all this. All the stuff, we talk about the universe, all the matter in the universe, the stars, the galaxies, solar systems, the place to put it that he calls space. He made all of that. All of those laws of physics I talked about. Time. Before the beginning, there was no time. Time is a function of there being something there. We are not the only moral beings created by God. Now, I know we live in Tehachapi, and the next thing you're expecting is we're going to talk about the big crystal in the mountain and the UFOs coming. No. But we're not the only moral beings in the universe. We know that there are these races of angels. Some are called seraphim, some are called cherubim, some are called this or that. You know, there are all kinds of angels. Some are fallen and in big trouble and work to make things really bad. They have followed Satan in the deception and been kicked out of heaven and are at work this day because their time is short and they know it. And most worship and honor God every day in his presence. And they serve God as his messengers, as his warriors. I mean, you know, the little baby angel on the Christmas card? I doubt it. Angels show up, armies are destroyed. Buildings collapse. You know, angels are tough warriors of God. Messengers of the Most High. They exist. So when we talk about creation, talk about life being given, it is this one, this logos, this word, that is the one who made them all and has given life to them all, including us. In him was life. Now, to talk specifically about mankind. In him was life. Everything that's alive comes from him. Their life comes from him. And that life was the light of men. Now we're talking about the word illumination. This logos, this word, is the illumination of men. What gives us the capacity to reason, to ponder, to think about the ultimate questions in life, to look at the stars and think about eternity and think about God? But, well, the frontal lobes, that would be the answer in my other career. The Bible tells us it's this logos, this life, this Christ, that he is the life and the light of men. That any spiritual illumination at all comes from him. Truth and understanding truth is in him. He declares it. If he is not the Christ, he is the wackiest person who ever lived. Nobody says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me unless he himself is God. And Jesus is God. He is the one who gives us the new birth, and he is the one who gives us spiritual illumination and understanding, and he is the light of men. Now, the implication of John, and you'll see this over and over in John, is that without this light, mankind would just be in darkness. Now, here's the picture that we're going to see in this chapter and all through John. Remember back to in the beginning, in Genesis? And there's this verse about the world was void. It was in darkness. And the Spirit of God hovered on the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And this is what John is trying to draw us to here, to have that picture of creation in mind as we read this and talk about a person's soul. That the light comes into the darkness of a person's soul and says, "Let there be light." That the light is leaving heaven and coming to earth, to the dark world, and saying, "Let there be light on this dark planet." It's a reprise in many ways of the creation of old in Genesis. And John says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. A better way to translate that might be the darkness has not overcome it. If in the first creation, the Genesis talks about, the old creation, the Genesis talks about, when God said, "Let there be light," there's nothing darkness can do to stop light. If we turn out all the lights, close this place up, make it really dark, and light a candle, the darkness can't stop the light of the candle, as weak as it may be, from going out and illuminating the room. Darkness has, in that sense, no power over light. But when we start talking about men's souls, and we start talking about good and evil in the universe, and moral kinds of things, you know what? Darkness takes a little bit more of an active role. And darkness, in this sense, evil, does try to stop good. And the darkness does try to snuff out the light. This is John's gospel. The darkness trying to snuff out the light and the light overcoming the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Understood it. Now, he takes a little break here. And I was just going to skip it. Look, here's my Bible. See, here's the highlighted parts, and there's a gap right there. That was the part I was going to skip, starting in verse 6, because it's not about Christ. And then I thought, yeah, but it really is about us. So we probably ought to read it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Is that not our calling too? To be a witness to the light? I think so. Not just John. Every one of us in this room, every one of us is called to point people to the light. People who are in darkness, people who are confused or ignorant and in moral darkness, in their sins, to point them to the light, which is Christ. So, I don't like talking about it because it's so convicting to me that I know I can do more to be a witness to the light. We can, everyone in this room can do more to be a witness to the light. So let me just pause and say, hey, let's all be more like John here and point people to the light. It's our mission. It's our calling. It's what the church is to do. Anyway, verse 9. Something is about to happen now. We change from the word was, this eternal, eternity kind of word, to now John starts using the word become or coming, or it's about to happen. That's that sense. That there's something now that he goes from giving us the description of Christ from eternity and who he is, who this Logos is, to now the music should start going up, like at the beginning of a movie, you know, the big grand music, and telling us something is about to happen. That something that's never happened before is about to happen. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This is something new, something different. He had made the world. He had made people. He gives them life. But now it's something different. It's not about him in terms of eternity past. It's about him and what's about to happen. He is about to leave heaven. And he's about to take a trip. He is about to come and fulfill the longing of every heart. I mean, is there anybody here who has never gone outside? Maybe some of you younger ones, you know, maybe pre-adolescents. I don't know. You go outside, you look at the stars, and you don't think about eternity? We are wired to think about ultimate questions and seek ultimate answers. God has put his image in us. There is something in our soul that is restless for eternity. You take the most evil guy. Have him be quiet. And he will wonder about eternity. He will think about either heaven or hell. He will know that there is a destiny beyond the grave. We all do. Even the guys who write those books, you know, Richard Dawkins and other guys, it's not that they don't really believe that there is something more than this. It's that they don't like the God who's in charge of this. But we are wired to understand eternity. To seek eternity is a better word. We are restless about eternity. All of us are. All of your friends are. All of your relatives are. Everybody you work with is. Everybody is. And everybody wonders on a starlit night about God. Everybody. And so for years, from Adam and Eve on, people knew that it was messed up, that sin was here, that the world wasn't right, that we had all this history that you can read about back in here. Stuff wasn't right, but what happened is God kept sending prophets to say, someday he's coming and he'll make it right. Someday the Messiah is coming. Someday. Look for it. Daniel, taken into captivity, head of the wise men in Babylon. That's not Israel, that's Babylon. And what, 400 years later? The only guys looking at the sky, still waiting for that promised Messiah to come, are wise men in Babylon. And they come. I mean, all over the world, people were looking for it. And here it is. That's the fulfillment of all of that is about to happen, John says. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Here he comes. Then, he was in the world. So John, without giving you the details, he is trying to let your mind see it. This Logos, this one, up from his throne in glory and traveling through his universe, through the galaxies, through the solar system, to planet Earth. Here. He came here. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And now the stage is set for the two coolest words in the whole Bible, followed by some of the saddest words in the whole Bible. The coolest words, what are they? He came. He came. We celebrate Christmas because he came. We celebrate Easter because he came. We come to church every Sunday because he came. We live our life for him Monday through Saturday because he came. He came. What form did he come in? Flesh. How odd is that? 3-pound brain, not getting it. But let's keep reading. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There are two different phrases, both translated his own in English Bibles. The context of the first one is, he came to that which was that which he made and he owns. What is it that God made and owns on planet Earth? the real estate? Whose real estate is it that we live on? It's His. He made it. Whose air do we breathe? It's His. I was reading the guy, he was writing about tithing in the Old Testament, the concept of tithing. He was just reading about it, writing about it. And he says, it wasn't like a tax put on the people, it was rent. They understood it was rent. It wasn't their land. It wasn't their crops. It was rent. And so they paid 10% rent to the one who owned it all and kept the 90%. Interesting thought. This is God's world. This is God's church. When we come, stop me when I start to pray, God, we invite you to come here. Because it has occurred to me, God invites us to come. It's His place. We are the guests, not God. And we are His guests on this planet. And our life, the very life that we have, it's His life. So He came to that which He owned. All of this that He owns, all the people that He owns, He came to His own. But His own people, that's what the second phrase means. His own people did not receive Him. So specifically, who would that be? Specifically, it would be the Jewish nation. That they were God's special bride people. He loved those people. He loved them from the time of Abraham and the promises made to Abraham. He loved those people, cherished those people, cared for those people. And He sent His Messiah to those people. Now, when you look at John, the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John are basically along the theme of He came to His own and His own received them not. No matter how Christ revealed Himself to people, heals a blind guy, heals a leper, feeds 5,000, calms a storm, whatever it might be, no matter how He reveals who He is to people, His people reject Him. But turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. Here's kind of an interesting phrase within the context of chapter 1. Interesting paragraph. It was just before the Passover. This is verse 1, chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and travel back to the Father. Go back to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. Having loved His own, even though John sadly says He came and was rejected by His people, the very next word is yet there were some. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who did believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So it's the yet people that are back here in chapter 13. Yet there were some. Yet there were some who were His own. Now, how is it that He showed them the full extent of His love? This is great and so not what we would think of. If you were the creator of the universe who came in the flesh and wanted to show the full extent of your love to people who loved you, what would you do for them? If it was me, you could buy me a car. You could give me stuff. You could shower me with riches. It's all yours, right? Cattle on 1,000 hills. You could give me the title deed. He doesn't do any of that. He washes their feet. He wants to show them God's full extent of love, and He washes their feet. And He says in another place, He says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here it is. Here's Christ, the creator of the universe, wanting to show us the full extent of his love, and he gets undressed and washes the disciples' feet. How many of you have ever been filled with love for another? Filled with love so much that you thought that you would burst, and the first thing you think of doing is washing their feet. And that's our example. Now, whether it becomes a metaphor for other ways of serving people, that's fine. But the way that he shows love is by serving us. And then what's he do next? He has the Lord's Supper. He celebrates Passover with his guys and institutes it as the Lord's Supper to remember that night with him until he comes back. And then he goes to the garden and he's arrested for no crime. And then he is beaten unjustly by men and murdered on a cross. And all of that in the next 24 hours, he shows the full extent of his love for us. And then he rises from the dead and he shows us too the full extent of his love and power and majesty. Let's go back to chapter 1. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you have never done that, let today be the day. Really, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, this is Christ. This is who we talk about when we talk about Jesus the Christ. This is him. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you have the right to become a child of God. What's better than that? Verse 14, last one. The Word, this one that we've described, he became flesh. And he made his dwelling among us. That which was God now took on form with that which was not God. And he became just like created people. 100% God and 100% man. Want me to explain that? We both have 3-pound brains. It won't matter if I do. It is what we call a mystery. We understand it. I don't know how you put two 100% anythings in the same shell. But we have in Christ 100% man, just like us. And 100% God, nothing like us. Except that he invites us to be like him in terms of true righteousness and holiness because of the work that he does in our soul, in our life. So here's this one. He becomes flesh. We celebrate it Christmas time. Don't get caught up in the gift giving. That's nice. Don't get caught up in just the Christmas cards and the Christmas parties. They're great. Don't get caught up in just the little baby in the manger with the little baby angels with the little baby angel wings flapping. This is the eternal one who spoke and created this universe. And to come and save us, he comes and becomes a man, fully man and fully God. He still is, by the way. When we get to heaven and we see him, he is still a man, resurrected man. One day we die. We die, one day he comes back, we rise from the dead. Unless he comes first, which we're all hoping for, right? Everybody good with that? One day he comes, but maybe we die first. And if so, we rise from the grave because he promised that he would do that for us. He promised that those who were his, those who were his friends, would live forever with him. He's not going to let his friends just stay in the grave. We get to be forever with him. This is so cool. Notice he doesn't die for angels. The writer of Hebrews points that out in awe. If you were the creator, you'd have died for angels because they're cooler than humans. He skips all that coolness and goes down to humans and dies for them, becomes one of us. My brain hurts. I'll wrap this up. Man, if you would get ready, we'll receive the Lord's Supper in just a moment. Think about this. This is the Eternal One who invites you now to this table. We call it the Lord's Supper. And I don't want to say this in a bad way, but think of it kind of, they're like sacred appetizers. Small portions. Yeah, but really the appetizer is pointing you toward what is to come. And this is pointing us to what's described as the marriage feast of the Lamb that will come in heaven. That's the banquet. So when we think about gratitude, Gratitude usually is about something that happened in the past, right? We're grateful because somebody did something nice for us. We're grateful to God because of the things that He has done for us in the past. And the Lord's Supper is to remind us of that time in the past. Yes. It reminds us of the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the way Jesus constructed, when He talked to His disciples, He constructed the little talk that He had. He also points them to the future. Remember, He says, this is the fruit of the vine when He has the cup. And He says, I will not drink of it again until we are all together in heaven at that marriage feast of the Lamb. So when we take this, let it remind us of the sacrifice of Christ in the past, and let it bring us joy at what will happen one day when we see Christ face to face in the future. May it be today. I just can't imagine that there was a single angel in heaven, let alone a person here on the earth, who could have ever conceived of the one who just spoke and created the universe ever having a day when He was wrapped in flesh and saying to His friends, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." But He did. So let's remember Him. In the same way, the Bible tells us that after supper, He took the cup and He said that it represented His blood that was to be shed for them. And so as we pass the cup around, let us reflect on that our Creator would die for us. One of the things to remember, God is faithful to us. The Father does what the Father said that He would do. The Son does what He says that He would do, and He did what He said that He would do in the past. He will do what He says He will do in the future. The Holy Spirit, He does everything promised. This is His church. We are His people. He lives in us. God is faithful to us. Now, let's be faithful to Him in the way we live and the choices that we make, in pointing people to the light. Let's do that. Let's push it up a notch. And we are left behind as little lights in this dark world. So don't hide that light under a basket. Let your light shine before men. Let's stand, let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, that we can do this, that we can be here in your presence and worship you with our song, worship you with our hearts, with our minds, that we can have this Lord's Supper with you, that we can hear your word. Father, give us a glimpse of really who the Christ really, really is in flesh. Father, give us a greater level of understanding and discernment, both in our minds and in our hearts, as we ponder these words that you've given us through John. Draw us deeper, closer to you. So, Father, I ask for this rich kind of blessing on everyone that's in here. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. You are dismissed.